Amen. Thank you so much, choir and orchestra. And I want to invite you again to turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. If you've not brought your Bible with you today, that's all right. Just reach right in front of you and get one of those black pew Bibles and turn with us to page number 1351. And you'll find yourself at our text for the day, just a single verse. Philippians 4:19. You might remember last Sunday, we were in a single verse from Philippians chapter 4. It was verse 11, where Paul said, I have found that whatever state I am in, to be content. And this verse is a wonderful promise for meeting our needs. And we read it there in Philippians 4:19. If you have your Bible open, give me a loud hearty amen. It says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Oh, how grateful we are for that wonderful promise that each and every believer can claim no matter what your need is. And there's so many needs represented here in this building today. There might be some with financial needs. There might be some with needs at school. Some with relationship needs. Perhaps you have health needs. Perhaps there are some needs that are in your ministry. Perhaps you're just going through deep waters that you can't even describe to us. And God's promise is true to every believer that he will supply your need according to his riches and glory. As I was meditating on that verse, three clear and distinct points came to my mind about our God who meets our needs. And number one is, the source of my provision. It's right there in the opening statement where the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, my God. Now, weigh every word there, especially that little two-letter word, my. Because he didn't say just God. I mean, he was not speaking abstractly about some way-off God, but he was talking very personally. He said, my personal God. He didn't say your God or her God or his God or their God or the God of the universe. All that's true, but he got real personal when he said, my God. I hope you have a personal relationship with the Lord God today through his son, Jesus Christ. You know, J. Wilbur Chapman was a famous evangelist in the late 19th century. You might not have ever heard his name, but maybe you heard the name of the man who led him to the Lord in one of his evangelistic crusades, Dwight L. Moody, after whom the Moody Church is named in Chicago, Illinois, and Moody Bible Institute and Moody Ministries, was just a guy that was selling shoes in a shoe store, an uneducated fellow, and his boss, a guy by the name of Elmer Kimball, one day witnessed to Dwight L. Moody about the Lord, and he gave his heart to Christ, and he started preaching, became a great, renowned around the world evangelist. And in one of his meetings was J. Wilbur Chapman, and he accepted Christ. And when J. Wilbur Chapman accepted Christ, he too felt called to preach. And so he started preaching evangelistic crusades, and in one of his crusades, a very famous Chicago Major League Baseball player named Billy Sunday, who struggled with alcoholism, came forward and received Jesus as his Lord and Savior. But it didn't end there. Billy Sunday became an evangelist himself and attracted large crowds all over the United States. And one day sitting out there in the congregation was a guy by the name of Mordecai Ham. And Mordecai Ham got under conviction of the Holy Spirit, and he received Jesus as his Lord and Savior. But it didn't end there, because one day Mordecai Ham felt the call to preach, and he started holding tent revivals. In one tent revival in North Carolina, there was a boy there by the name of Billy Graham, and he received Jesus as his Lord and Savior. How interesting it is to see that chain of evangelism going all the way back to a Sunday school teacher by the name of Elmer Kimball, and to see it go through these men to now the greatest evangelist of our era, Billy Graham. Well, in that chain of faith, there was Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman. And many people came to faith in Christ, but there was one that no one knows the name of who came to Christ. Because you see, Dr. Chapman one day was traveling in the Scottish Highlands. And while he was just enjoying a leisurely day, he stumbled upon a shepherd boy. And not one to miss an evangelistic opportunity, Dr. Chapman asked this young shepherd boy if he had known Jesus as his Lord and Savior, and the boy said no. And so he led him to faith in Christ, and like Dr. Chapman always tried to do with people who had just received Christ, to get them on the right path, he said, now you need to study God's Word, and you need to memorize God's Word. And he said, I'm going to give you a verse to memorize. He asked the little shepherd boy, do you know the 23rd Psalm? And the shepherd boy said, no, I do not know the 23rd Psalm. And he says, well, I'm going to teach you the first five words of the 23rd Psalm. And to help you remember it, I want you to hold up your little hand. You've got five fingers on your hand. And let each one of those fingers, beginning with your thumb, stand for a word in the opening first verse of the 23rd Psalm. He said, can you do that, son? And so he lifted up his little hand and said, okay, the Lord is my shepherd. He said, son, can you do that? He said, well, I think I can. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. Oh, he's so proud of himself. He started saying it over and over again, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And his favorite word out of all those wonderful five words was the word my. And when he got to the word my, he would hold his ring finger as though God really belonged to him. Well, it wasn't a figment of his imagination, because God did belong to him. Norman J. Clayton in 1942, just a year after the United States declared war on Japan, was living in the highly impersonal city of New York. And God laid on his heart to write a hymn that spoke of a dual truth. It's called Now I Belong to Jesus. And this is the way it goes. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. See that wonderful dual truth? Once you, like that little shepherd boy, come to faith in Christ, you belong to God. You're a sheep in his flock. But even better than that, he, the great shepherd, belongs to you. And you can say with Paul, you can say with the psalmist, he is my shepherd. Dr. Wilbur Chapman went back to the United States and some months later was back in the hills of Scotland, and he tried to locate this little boy whom he'd led to the Lord. He couldn't find him in the same hills tending his sheep, so he went down to the village, came to a hut where he found the boy's mother and asked where her son was. And she says, you have not heard the sad news about my son. And tearfully, she started telling about her son and his death. She said, my boy, not that long ago, was out in the hills tending his sheep, and an unexpected blizzard came up, and he lost his orientation. It was just a blinding blizzard. He didn't know which way to turn. He didn't know his way back home because of the deep snow. He struggled and he struggled and he struggled until finally the chilling finger of death touched his little heart, and he fell lifeless into the snow. She said the next day a search party was formed after the snows stopped falling, and they went to those familiar hills, and there in the deep snow, they found a little mound of snow. And sticking out of that little mound of snow were two little hands, one hand grasping his ring finger. As if that little shepherd boy's last words were, dear God, I've lost my way. I don't know how to get back home. I don't know how to get back to my mother. But you are my shepherd. You will lead me home to heaven. Oh, dear friend, is he your personal shepherd? Or is he just some impersonal God that belongs to somebody on that row or someone on this row? Friend, today, this hour, he could become your personal God if you would receive him by faith. And I pray that if you never have, you will today. He'll be a friend that sticks closer than a brother. There was a young, tall, handsome Irish preacher by the name of Joseph Scriven. Joseph Scriven was very gifted as a preacher, and he graduated from Trinity College in Dublin, Ireland, and he had found the girl that he wanted to live the rest of his life with, and they were so excited. He proposed marriage, and the date was set, and just the prospect for the future of being a ministering couple and in love with each other, in love with people, they just couldn't hardly contain themselves. The day before they were supposed to be wedded, Joseph got the idea that it'd be fun to go out on the Liffey River in a two-man sailboat and just to enjoy the beautiful day. And so they were out on the Liffey River, just he and his fiancée, Maureen, when all of a sudden an unexpected squall came up and destroyed the mood, the happy mood of that moment. And concern was on Joseph's face when he told his fiancée, Maureen, to grab the tiller while he shortened the sail. But Maureen panicked and lost control of the tiller and was thrown overboard into the raging waters. Young Joseph used all of his strength that he could muster to try to save his fiancée. And the closer he tried to get, the further she floated away, until finally in his agony, he saw the beautiful face of Maureen sink beneath the surface of the Liffey River. Thinking that he needed a fresh start just to get away from all these memories, he left his native Ireland and boarded a ship to Canada and settled down in Port Hope, Ontario. There was a little church there on Rice Lake, and he started preaching in that little church. Not long after he had gotten there in Port Hope, Ontario, he got a letter from home. It was from his mother, and she shared with him about how she herself had just lost one of her dearest friends to death. Already grief-stricken, young Joseph did not know how to respond to his mother. So instead of writing a letter back, he took pen in hand, and in a moment's time, God inspired him with three perfect verses that are in your Baptist hymnal. Hymn number 154. Oh, you know it. You don't even need the hymnal. Joseph Scriven, in his agony and pain over his own fiancée's death and his mother's closest friend death, wrote these words. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, my dear friend, I don't know what your need is, but he will be your personal friend that sticks closer than a brother if you will turn your heart to him in faith this very day. But as we continue to unpack this wonderful promise, we see not only the source for my provision, but we also see the scope for my provision. It's in a simple three-letter word, but I just want to quote the whole verse to you again to emphasize this word. It says, and my God shall supply some of your need. Is that what your Bible says? Well, let me try again. My God shall supply most of your needs. Is that what your Bible says? Well, let me try again. My God shall supply many of your needs. Is that what your Bible says? No? Well, why don't you say it with me? My God shall supply all your need. That is the grand scope of God's provision. Now, as I've said many times before, it's not original with me, but it's certainly true. He doesn't say God's going to supply all your greed. There's a lot of things that in our Western civilization that we think of as necessities that people in developing countries would never even dream of as a necessity. They dream of just food to help them survive through the day. And looking around today, I don't see anybody suffering from malnutrition. There is a difference between need and greed. But in this building, as I said in my introductory remarks, there are many sincere needs represented. There are some people here today, maybe a teenager, maybe a student, that so desperately needs a friend. You feel so all alone at school. You can claim this verse. God in His own time, in His own way, will supply that need. Maybe there's somebody here that has such a desperate need in their ministry and they can see no way that their ministry can continue without this need being met. You can claim this. Maybe it's an emotional need that you have. You just don't feel like you can face another day. You don't feel like you can face another week. And you can claim this promise that your God, your personal God, my God, shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. There's a wonderful word in here. It's that word supply. In the original language, it's the Greek word pleroo, and it means to be crammed full to the brim. Got a picture? Here's your container that's empty that represents your need, whatever it might be. And God promises here that He will supply or pleroo, cram full to the brim your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I got to think about how to illustrate that. And I thought about one of my favorite snacks, popcorn. There's a couple of places here in Noonan that as soon as I walk in them, you can smell the popcorn popping. And it's hard for me to overcome the temptation to not buy a bag of popcorn. One is in a store, one's in a movie theater, and that smell, sometimes I think they pipe it outdoors into the parking lot. You start smelling it before you even get inside. And I have noticed how to serve myself popcorn when we pop it at home now by watching these expert popcorn servers at this store and at this theater. What they will do is take the container, the bag or the bucket, whatever it might be, and they will take their scoop of the hot buttered popcorn and they will scoop it to what looks like full to the brim. But then a good popcorn server will then shake it and then take the bottom, the base of it, and tap it on the counter. And what looked like it was full will now shake down a little bit further, maybe leaving a few inches. And so that popcorn server will take the scoop again and fill it, and it looks like it's filled to the brim, but a good one will still shake it and then tap it on the counter until it gets all the way down, and then they take that scoop one final time, and it's filled to the brim. That's what God promises to do for you and me. It's very interesting to notice the word that this verse starts with. Have you noticed the conjunction that started verse 19? For most of you, the conjunction that starts verse 19 is the word and. But for some of you, you're reading from a Bible that begins with the conjunction but. Both of those are accurate translations because in the Greek language, this specific word can be translated either and or but. When you say and, obviously it's speaking of a continuation. This thought in verse 19 is a continuation of another thought. If it's the word but, then it's in contrast to a previous thought. Whether it's and or but, or in comparison to, or in contrast of, or continuation of, we know what the context of this verse is by going back to the previous verse. Verse 18, look there. Paul says, "Indeed, I have all and abound." Now stop right there. Do you remember last week where we said Paul was when he wrote Philippians 4:19? Philippians 1:7 says he was in chains. He was incarcerated. He was a prisoner. He was deprived of all his freedoms, all of his liberties. He was deprived of all the comforts that he had been used to in his free life. But now, amazingly, he says that he is abounding, that he has all that he needs. Very interesting. And then he says there right after that, I am full. That word full is in the Greek language the same word as the word supply in verse 19. It's the word pleroo. It means full to the brim, crammed to the brim. Here's this man incarcerated, deprived of his liberties, deprived of his freedoms, deprived of his comforts, chains, fetters on his ankles and on his wrists. And he says, I am so blessed that I am full to the brim. God has super supplied my need. Oh, dear friend. What a picture that is. But go on reading the rest of verse 18 because we need to see why Paul used this conjunction to begin verse 19. After he says, I am full, he says, having received from Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was a member of the church at Philippi. The things sent from you, he's speaking to the church at Philippi, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Oh, do you see the picture here? Paul is saying, the reason I am full, the reason my needs have been met is because of your sacrifice, because of your giving toward me, which is a sweet-smelling aroma in God's eyes. You know, now we see why this conjunction is used in verse 19. So in light of your sacrificial gift, I mean not just giving a little, but giving till it hurt. In light of that, I want you to know God hadn't forgotten about you. But my God's going to supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know, there's no way you can outgive God. Jesus said that over in the Gospel of Luke. He said, give and it shall be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Just like that popcorn. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. When you give, you can't outgive God. And so in the context of this, Paul is saying, I'm so grateful for your sacrificial gift. And a lot of people, I mean, the conventional wisdom of the world is, when you give until it hurts, you probably aren't going to get anything in return. But not in God's math. In God's math, He's going to supply super abundantly till it's crammed to the rim because of your gracious spirit and your sacrificial gift. You know, it's interesting that in the New Testament, the story is told about Jesus feeding a multitude on two separate occasions. He fed 5,000 at one time and he fed 4,000 at another time. In Mark chapter 8, verse 8, he fed the 4,000. And then in John 6, verse 12, he fed the 5,000. Both of those stories are similar in the fact that it says on these two different occasions, after the people were fed, it uses this word, it says they were filled. They were totally satiated, which is a miracle in that day because most Palestinians, most Israelites in Palestine that day would go to bed with a gnawing hunger in their bellies. And on this day, like few others in their life, they went to bed full. And both of those accounts say that the people ate so much that there was food left over. Oh, friend, that's how God will supply for our need. He just gives and gives and gives again. And He promises to supply not some, not most, not many, but all of your needs according to His riches and glory. I want us to go on and close out this verse as we unpack it and see that final phrase, which shows me not only the source of our provision, which is my God, my personal God, and the scope of my provision, which is all of my need, but now the supply or the storehouse for my provision. Again, quoting that verse, it says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." This is where His supply comes from, His great storehouse in glory, His great storehouse in heaven. A lot of people down here wring their hands when the market goes up and down, and it makes them all fearful, and it gets them super depressed, and we get to thinking, well, God must be hard up in heaven. Well, God's not hard up in heaven. God is super abounding in heaven. He is not bankrupt in heaven. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And when it comes to our need, not our greed, when it comes to our need, the storehouse that He draws from to fill us to overflowing is there in glory. And notice how this verse ends. It begins by Christ, or it ends with my God, and it ends with Christ Jesus. There's the beginning and the end for you. There's the source and the supply. There's the source and the storehouse right there for you as bookends on this wonderful verse. Oh, God has promised to supply every need in your life. The Bible says that the psalmist, actually David, said, "I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging for bread." I want to tell you the rest of the story of that young Irish preacher by the name of Joseph Scriven, who had tragically lost his fiancée, Maureen, and wrote the wonderful hymn 154 in our Bible, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Toward the end of his life, Joseph Scriven was worn and ill, almost to the point of death. Yet he continued preaching at the little church by the Rice Lake there in Port Hope, Ontario, but the crowds dwindled and became smaller and smaller and smaller. His friends got concerned about him, so they started taking care of him and asked him to come over to their home to eat and maybe to spend the night with them. And on one particular Sunday, this godly couple invited Joseph Scriven to their home and asked him to share a meal. And after the meal, his mind began to wander. He was kind of delusional as he was thinking back to his younger days in Ireland and how he was engaged to that beautiful Irish lass, Maureen, but how she tragically died in the Liffey River the day before their wedding. Then he spoke of his disappointments, thinking he was coming to Canada and everything would be better. But things have gotten worse and worse and worse. And then in a very confused state, there in his friend's home, he started speaking out loud. He said, "I hear Maureen calling me. She's calling me to come and to save her. I must go to her." But his friends restrained him and comforted him and led him to his bed and finally got him to go to sleep. They went to their own beds and went to sleep, but obviously it was a fitful sleep for Joseph Scriven that night, because without anyone knowing it, he got up in the darkness of the night and left the home and started heading towards the Rice Lake, no doubt looking for his fiancée, Maureen, hearing her call, "Save me, save me." The next morning, when they found Joseph Scriven's bed empty, they started searching for him, and they found his lifeless body in the Rice Lake in his failed attempt to save his Maureen. That's what makes the third verse of hymn 154 so meaningful to many of you today. It says, are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with the load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Do you need peace today? Do you need a peace that passes all understanding? A peace that it can only come from the Lord God? You can pray to him right now in this building. If he is not your personal God, you can accept his free offer of grace. You can receive him by faith today. For those of us that have already done that, but still have debilitating needs in our lives, this verse is for you. And he will meet you at your point of need today. Maybe your need is a church home, a spiritual family that you could call your own. This church is not perfect, but certainly a place that will love you, pray with you, and support you in your time of need. So whatever God is speaking to you today, I pray that you'll do it by faith as we talk to him right now. Dear Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Father, we ask now for those who do not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that they'll be able to leave this building today and say, he is my God. He's just not his God or her God or their God. He is my God because I have accepted him by faith. Father, for those who have already trusted you but are facing tremendous needs in their lives, I pray that you might give to them your peace that passes all understanding, the peace that keeps our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Father, if there's someone here today that needs a loving church family and you're leading them here, I pray that they would take that step of faith. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.